But at any rate, I wanted to certainly welcome all of you to this service, which is, as you can see, somewhat of a special service in light of the passing of a very dear friend of mine, and certainly a dear friend of many of you here in this room, I know, as well as family who are amongst us and with us. Death stings, doesn't it? It really does, no matter how much you prepare for it. Death stings. It's even worse when it's a surprise, an accident, something that happens, an activity of crime where it victimizes somebody. And of course, the diseases that we catch and we contract, the illnesses that so many of us get taken down by, Wayne and I, as a matter of fact, oftentimes throughout the course of our 35-year relationship of friendship and working in the trenches of the church in so many experiences, I call them foxholes, of him having my back and me having his back. A lot of good, fond memories the two of us had, and I'm glad that I had a few hours with him on Sunday to share with him and Stephen, his youngest son, to just share in old memories and things that had been in our past together. It was good. We, as a matter of fact, we were yucking it up so much that I thought he was going to get up and do the jig, because he was really, really engaged in the conversation, and we had a very good time for those few hours. Sandy, also, I wanted just to, if you're watching, and I trust that you are, I know you were having some internet problems this morning, but nevertheless, certainly we wanted to give you a special welcome to today's services in light of Wayne's passing especially. Brethren, I think all of us can see and understand that we're living in a world that really does have us burdened with a lot of diseases, a lot of illnesses by virtue of the amount of prayer requests, and I could have even added more with bringing all of those that are on our bulletin board up here and give them to John to continue to read. But I think we all get the point that there are a lot of folks hurting, a lot of accidents happening. And in addition, we have the surrounding situation with this virus that continues to plague us and burden us, with people now having the added jeopardy of losing their jobs and their careers being threatened unless, of course, they can get a religious or a health exemption from the mandates that are coming down upon them. We're talking career people, 20 years of paramedic, firemen and so forth, policemen. How many, literally thousands, have already lost their jobs, walked off because of these mandates, and thousands in the street that are protesting. And in amongst all of that, brethren, we have a good friend of ours, Mr. Wayne Hendricks. Beloved co-pastor here of the Medina area. He was a colleague of mine, as I said, for 25 years in the ministry, but I met Wayne back in 1985 when he came into the Bath congregation of the CGI and put his finger on my chest and said, "I'm going to be watching you." But Wayne was like that. He was a scrapper, kind of like me. He's a scrapper, and that perhaps is why we got along so well. But he was a very dear friend, and I know he was a father and a pappy. Term of endearment to those of his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. He was an uncle. He was a brother. He was also a loving husband to Sandy. For I think, don't hit me with a frying pan, but I think about 39 years, if I've got the number right, but I'll say 40, just in case I missed it by 1 year or so. But it was a long time that they were married and had a wonderful marriage. Wayne was also, as many of us know, a minister of Jesus Christ, a very outspoken, convicted, and without a doubt courageous spokesman. Wayne Hendricks passed away December 7th in the morning, the year 2021. I don't know really what I was going to say in putting all of this together with regards to my pal, my good friend, Wayne, because words fail me, frankly, because he's meant so much to all of us, frankly. Many of us in this room, as well as those of you out in the internet and around the world, have benefited from many of his teachings, which are still posted, by the way. And those of you who are not familiar with him can certainly go to cgi.org and catch up a little bit on some of his sermons, web chats that he and I shared over the years, as well as Bible studies that certainly have been benefited so many over so many years. But though he meant something different to all of us, because we all had varying degrees of relationship with him, I think one thing we all stand in commonality with regard to Wayne Hendricks, and that was when you walked in the presence of Wayne, you knew you were talking to a guy that was really dedicated. Boy, I'm trying to do this right. It's tough. And committed. He was probably one of the most genuine guys I've ever met in my life. You knew he'd tell you straight. You might not like it. Pill, what are you thinking? Well, this one. No, don't do that. He was quite a friend. He was quite a friend. And quite, I know, a good teacher to so many of you because of his love for you and me. He had true, genuine love for God's people. And you could tell I knew personally the amount of sacrifice that he gave time to his study. Enormous amounts of time, hours in preparation. You sit up here, you stand up here to give a sermon, a presentation. It might take you 2, 3, 4 hours. No one really knows how much practice you have to get into and study to make sure you got all the bases covered. And then in the 1 hour, 45 minutes of presentation you do, you leave so much out. As I've often said, we in the ministry are our own best students because we cover so much and so little is presented. And that's why you have a part one, a part two, a part three, because you just can't seem to cover it in a 45-minute or 60-minute presentation. But Wayne did his duty as well, hours upon hours. As a matter of fact, I don't know if Sandy knew this, he and I were kind of off the grid on the telephones because we used to talk quite a bit on the telephone during the week. He was expecting to do the Christmas Sabbath service and was getting himself prepared for that presentation. And I tried to talk him out of it, but he would not allow me to talk him out of it. So I said, okay, we'll put you in there. And he was scheduled to go ahead and do that. Now, I know, Sandy, you may not have known that, but nevertheless, it was planned that we were hoping that he might be able to make it and once again do that presentation as he did down at the Feast of Tabernacles this year in Myrtle Beach, where he and Sandy attended. But he is going to be missed, without a doubt, brethren. No question about it. He will be missed, and in particular, he's going to be missed in the services of God's people. He was a solid Christian soldier, as John had mentioned. He was a loving husband, a dad. I've already made mention of this endearment term, Pappy, and a friend to many of us. And I'll tell you, it is tough in losing an individual that meant so much to you and to God's church in getting through all of this. Condolences have been coming in to me from all over the world, the Philippines, Jamaica, Canada, and I thank all of you for your tender heartedness and condolences to Sandy and the family. And as I promised those who have contacted me, I would pass that on. So Sandy, you have their deepest condolences of so many that I'm sure have not sent on and just feel it because they know what death is like, because I think everyone in this room has had an experience with death sooner or later in one's life due to your own interaction with human beings, your families and friends and relatives and so on. So it's tough. And I'd like to add our hat, Sandy, on behalf of the church family here in Medina. Of course, you know you have our deepest condolences and a special outreach to those that there in your family as well for solace and comfort in all the areas that we can possibly extend that condolence to you. It's tough. It is tough. But John mentioned something there in the song service, and I want to bring it back to all of our attention. Because frankly, if Wayne could, I know him like a book. He knows. He used to always say, you know, I could almost finish a sentence before you say it. That's what he used to tell me, because he knew me so well. My point is, I could too with him. And as a result, I know as sure as I'm standing here in front of you, if he could, in his condition right now, he'd be smiling and winking at you, knowing full well he's sealed. He's sealed. Next thing that's going to happen to him, he's going to be flying in the air. The dead will rise first. That's what your Bible says. If you're alive, you'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. But he's past. So he's in the dirt. And he's going to rise first for those of us who are alive. But he's going to, next moment in his life, he is going to be flying in the air to meet Jesus returning, like that last song we just sang. When that trump blows. And that's one of the reasons why Wayne's favorite was that song as well. All these songs that we've been singing were his favorites along the way in this hymnal that we have over the years that he grew affectionate for and had a favor too. And he knows, or he knew very well, that he would meet his Lord in the air. And when he comes flying up out of the dirt and he takes on that body, whatever that body is that we know by the English word spirit, he's going to be looking for you. He's going to be looking for me. And if you want to see him again, his passing, I hope, is compelling for you to hold on and endure to the end. Make him proud. Make sure you're there with him, because he's going to be there. He's there. As sure as he is now in his safe zone. You want a place of protection? We've heard place of protection. Our place of safety. Remember that terminology? The grave, brethren, is the real place of safety. Nothing can get Wayne now. He's secure. He is reserved unto a resurrection that without a doubt is indeed his to have, because he's finished his course. As Paul said, we are all in a race, and it's up to us to finish it. No matter how slow you go, no matter whether or not you're even crawling, cross the finish line. Endure to the end. Don't give up. Quitters never win. And this is all about winning in this life, in the sense of getting that prize that we are all aspiring to. And what is that prize? That's what I want to talk about a little bit today. Because Wayne, if he were here with us, he would be from his position. And I'll just say metaphorically, in this gap between our dimension and his, though he's sleeping, and we know that. But all I'm saying is metaphorically, if he were able to present to all of us a question, the question I think I could plausibly say would be the question he'd ask, knowing full well that he is in the position of assured resurrection, here's the question he would ask: how's yours coming? How are you doing in regards to your assurance of achieving that resurrection? This word, even, resurrection, brethren, I don't know how many of you realize this or not, but this world does not even understand what that word means. And I say that by virtue of looking out on 2.5 billion traditional Christians. I say traditional because they are, in so many respects, victims of a very big, deceitful activity that has been going on since the garden with Adam and Eve. The resurrection, many people, as I say, don't understand it. I want to turn your attention over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, real quickly. Verse 12, the Apostle Paul says this, as he proceeds after explaining to us in chapter 15, 1 through about 11, that over 500 people saw Jesus Christ alive, walking the earth in a body, embodied, recognizable, for about 40 days. Peter, even his brother James, his half-brother James, who wrote the book of James, had a different father but the same mother. Mary had daughters and other sons after Jesus. It's in your Bible. It's another lost apostolic teaching that so many in the traditional Christian world don't recognize, not even the Catholic Church. But the reality of it is, 500 people saw him. And Paul comes down to verse 12 after explaining all of this in verses 1 through 11. He says this, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how come or how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Huh? That's right. You can't have it both ways. There's either a resurrection of the dead, as Paul explains through this whole chapter 15, or there is nothing. There is nothing. You continue to read verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also vain. Now, wait a minute. I thought when I die, my immortal soul wafts off to heaven if I make the grade. Or it drills down, woo, to hell. And I spend all eternity trying to dodge and avoid demons in red stocking suits with pitchforks trying to kill me and burn me alive and then repeat it over and over and over for all eternity. That stuff's not even in here. You know that, don't you? Or at least I hope so. Brethren, those of you on the internet, I hope you recognize that we are in such a counterintuitive perspective on life after death because so much of the whole world is under this cloak of deception that started in the garden when Eve was told by Satan, go ahead, eat. You shall never die. Isn't that what he said? You shall never die. And now what do people think? That when they die, they don't die. They just change formats. They become disembodied, and they go to heaven or to hell. Or if you're Catholic, you can go to purgatory, and over time, I guess, the relatives can pay you out and get you back into the graces of God. That's the teachings. These are the teachings. Where they get them from, out of your Bible, is certainly not the place. They get them out of the imaginations of human beings over millennia of time. And that's what's happened. The Christian world today believes basically that when you die, you waft off to heaven, assuming, of course, that you are able to make the grade. We don't believe that. You know that as well as I do. Those of you who are new to God's truth, the Bible doesn't teach that. Wayne knew that to the marrow of his bones. And he and I can stand here and witness on behalf of him as well as myself, that over and over and over dozens of times we covered this subject to almost the point of ad nauseum. That brethren, when you die, you go to sleep. I was talking with Dave Sr. this week, and Dave was mentioning how he went under anesthesia. They put it on him. They told him to start counting. Next thing you know, he was being woken up. And he said, what? What? And they said, it's over. You're done. What? And I get a kick out of that story, Dave, because it was the same way years back for me when I had my rupture taken care of. And I went under anesthesia. And lo and behold, I woke up. And it was over with already. I couldn't believe it. It was like a second, just a minute. I closed my eyes, I woke up, and there I was again. That's what it's going to be like for Wayne. That's what it's going to be like for Wayne. Because you see, your Bible is clear as you tumble down through these scriptures of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let me just take a moment here to illustrate a clarity with regard to life after death. Most pastors just read over this and try to go ahead and somehow magically and in a metaphoric way or allegoric way skip over this to drive you or to point you to heaven. No, 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 no. Look it over here. So we tumble down to verse 20. After Paul plays the devil's advocate with himself from verses 13 through about 19, we drop down to verse 20, and he says this as counterpoint to his little devil advocacy that he played there in verses 13 through 19. 1 Corinthians now, 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, which is a polite word of saying dead. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Not the wafting off of an immortal soul to heaven or hell. No, 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 no. The resurrection from one embodiment form to another embodiment form. The Bible is all about being embodied, brethren, not disembodied. And the Bible is very clear. There are two bodies. There is a natural body. It's pointed out in this chapter. You know these scriptures, I hope. And there is a spirit body. Over there in verse, I think it is about 44 or so, he talks about there's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Very clear. Paul's not mincing any words, as Jesus did not mince words to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He didn't mince words there either. But back over here to verse 22, for as in Adam all die, this is 1 Corinthians 15, 22, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now here is the timeline. You want to know when all this is going to happen? Here it is. But every man in his own order. This is from the Apostle Paul. I'm not making this up. This was in the manuscripts. This is true to the heart, brethren. This is true apostolic teaching. And I use that word not because I'm going off the rails, but I use that word to make a distinction between traditional teachings of so many of the billions of Christians who claim the name of Christ, who believe that when they die, if they made the grade, they're going to heaven for all eternity. That is not the promise of the saved. Right here, look at this. Verse 23. 1 Corinthians 15, very simple. And I've gotten into conversations with evangelicals over this from time to time, and I always come to this scripture and I ask them, so did Jesus return yet? Because look, every man in his own order, verse 23, Christ the first fruits, afterward, that word's in the manuscripts, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. So my question always to the evangelical, if I get into this discussion with them, is, has Jesus returned yet? And the answer, of course, is no, he's not. So where are those Christians? Well, the Bible's clear. The Bible is clear. They're sleeping. They're waiting. They're in pause. They're unplugged. God's got them. He's got their record. He's got their id. Whether it's in a disc, I say that only in terminology. Tape, we used to use the word tape, you know. But it's not a consciousness. It's an unconscious existence. In other words, Wayne is still existing. He's just disarmed. He is disconnected. He is in pause. Not conscious. Sleeping. And your Bible is very clear in so many areas about this. Notice this. Over here in Acts chapter 22. Let me take you, Acts 2. Acts 2 and in verse 22. Acts 2, verse 22. You men of Israel. So the apostle was speaking here, a sermon. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. And this was on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit had come. Hundreds and thousands of people were in Israel or Jerusalem there. And Peter, he stood up, verse 14, lifted up his voice, and he says this as we proceed through Peter's sermon. Verse 22, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands crucified and killed him. Whoa, Peter was on a roll here. He's laying it out. Verse 24, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David spoke concerning him, and he references the Old Testament there in Psalms chapter 16, verse 8, because as we've often said, what was the Bible of the New Testament church? The Bible of the early New Testament church was the Old Testament, the writings, the prophets, the law. Those were the scriptures that these guys who wrote the New Testament always referenced before the New Testament was canonized. And so here we have him, Peter, claiming out of Psalms, chapter 16, verse 8, and he says this, for saw the Lord always before my face, for he is on the right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice. This is verse 26, Acts 2, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul, that is, my heir, my life, in hell, and that hell is Hades. Get the Greek, and you'll find out Hades means nothing more than the grave. The grave. My life, my being, who I am, will not be left in the grave, is what he's saying. That's all. Real simple. Real simple. We don't have to add all kinds of Babylonian, Egyptian, and Romanish pagantry to the concepts of life after death. No. Let's just stay focused right here on this particular subject. So he says, men and brethren. Oh, wait, well, let's go back to verse 27. Because you will not leave my soul in the grave, neither will you suffer your Holy One, meaning Jesus, to see corruption. In other words, Jesus wasn't going to be left in the grave either. You have made known to me the ways of life. You shall make me full of joy with your countenance. Verse 29. Now, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, King David. Remember, what are we told about King David? He's a man after God's own heart, right? If anybody would be in heaven, you would think King David would be in heaven. Without a doubt, he'd be in heaven because he was a man after God's own heart. But look what Peter says about him. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, King David of Israel, that he is both dead, buried, and his grave, a sepulcher, is still with us today. And I've gotten in arguments with people about this. Well, that doesn't say that he's not in heaven, Bill. Oh, okay, I'll give you that. Let's read on. He says here, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that's David, still talking about David, because yes, David was a prophet also, he was a king and he was a prophet, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul, that is his breath, was not left in Hades, the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, verse 33, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens. How much clearer can you get? I mean, there's no wiggle room here. there's absolutely no wiggle room. David is not in heaven. John chapter 3:13. I've often said, I wish I was, have a chance to go to a Monday night football game and I'll get a banner, put it over the banister where it says John 3:13 instead of John 3:16, which is what you always see at the football games. But John 3:13 says, and we can look it up, and you can, it's still there. It was there last week, I think, when I looked it up. that it says there, no man has gone to heaven. No man. has gone to heaven. And that's Jesus talking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a teacher of teachers. He wasn't a knucklehead. He was a well-educated guy, a well-educated guy. So here you have here in Acts chapter 2 the confirmation of this situation where even King David, a man after God's own heart, is not in heaven. 1 John 3, back to Revelation, go toward Revelation, the first epistle of the book of John. And we read this in chapter 3, and I'm going to have to move on because of time. Behold, what manner, this is verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. This is pretty cool stuff here. Because we're being told we're part of the family of God. We're being told we're sons. Other parts of your Bible tells us that there are daughters too. So ladies, you don't have to feel left out. There are sons and daughters of God. And we are intimate in that respect. We don't only have the spirit of being ingratiated to a relationship with God, but we have an adoption to where we are actually family. And we are blood brothers and sisters through Christ's blood. Christ's blood is the commonality that I have with you, that I have with you, that I have with you, and you. I have with all of you, and you have with me. We're family. We are brothers and sisters in that respect, in that respect. And so here in what John is saying, we're sons of God, therefore the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, verse 2. Now are we the sons of God? He reiterates, we're the sons of God. Get this point. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. What? It does not yet appear what we shall be. What's that all about? A resurrection. That's what it's about. We don't know what this is going to be like. Wayne doesn't know exactly. I mean, we would talk and you would talk with him, and I'm sure he would share with you his passion about what he thought it may have been. But frankly, we don't know actually. We do know this. Whatever that body is made of, it's indestructible. And once you achieve it, accomplish it, and it's given to you, as pointed out in 1 Corinthians 15, which is truly the reward of the saved, that immortality that we don't have, that we will get, that's the reward. That, whatever that spirit, and I use the English term spirit just as a noise, as a word, we will be like that. We will be of that material. Because notice this, he says this, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be when we're spirit, is what he's talking about. But here's a clue. We know that when he, that's Jesus, shall appear, we shall be like him, that's Jesus. For we shall see him, Jesus, as he is. Wow. So we're not going to be Jesus. But we're going to be of the same material is what he's talking about here. John will never be Bill. Bill will never be Bruce. Joey will never be Bill. And I will never be Jeff. And Jeff won't be me. But Jeff is flesh like me. John is flesh like me. Bruce is flesh like me. But we're different. We're all different. But do you get the combination here? It's all around us. The answers are all around us. Reproduction, family, all the things that God is, his nature, are all around us if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. Because it's not complicated. What complicated it was the intellectual vanity of churchgoers who were leaders years ago. And I mean even bypassing the rise of the Roman Holy Catholic Universal Church. I'm going back to Babylon. I'm going back to Egypt. I'm going back to Rome. Mithraism, Hellenism, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. These guys, characters, who were perverts, by the way, in some cases. They were perverts. But they had the gravitas, the standing, where they could influence the teachings and guide the traditions of which today so much, sadly, traditional Christianity has adopted. I've often said, in light of the fact that why a Baptist isn't a Catholic. Well, the only reason why a Baptist is not a Catholic is very simple. They don't accept the Pope. But everything else, as far as the teachings of the Catholic Church, from the immortality of the soul to the Trinity, to on and on Sunday keeping, observances, and Christmas, and Easter, and all those things that go along with it, which are all rooted in raw paganism, they've adopted. They've adopted. And those are the facts and the realities of the world that we're living in today. And so here we are in the 21st century, according to the Gregorian calendar, and guess what? The world is under a blanket of deception, religiously speaking. And they think that when you die, you're going to go to heaven, when in fact, no, what it talks about, Revelation chapter 5, here's where you're going. Here's where we're going, brethren. Wayne knew this. Wayne went to his sleeping condition, knowing full well he qualified for a position of authority to help Jesus Christ reinstitute the government of God on earth. Notice Revelation 5, verse 10, and has made us, and I'm just going to take it out of context here and because of time, but I just want you to understand this one spot, because it is an affirmative statement, has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And a reaffirmation of this objective and goal and ultimate reward is over here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. And again, for the sake of time, I'm just going to focus on verse 6. Has made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Christ is developing a cadre of people, male and female, gifted differently in so many areas and in an array of talent. And as a result, we'll be putting them into roles in that kingdom of God upon Jesus' return to earth. Wayne knows that. And as a result, Wayne was very clear on the fact that he was going to rest now until his name is called, and I'll show you that here in a moment. But before I do, I want to go to Romans 8. Romans 8. And he was, that is Wayne, going to his sleep knowing full well his name will be called at some point. And that point, whenever it happens, and we don't know, we have no idea when the date is or the year, but we do know this, Jesus Christ is indeed on a countdown from heaven. And He will be released. The Father will say, at some point, it's time. Go. Mount up. Go. In that moment in time, some years out ahead, I presume, will come. And when that happens, not only Wayne Hendricks, but Larry McCoy and others will rise to meet their Lord in the air. It'll be a great day, brethren, because as we begin to collect ourselves, I'll tell you what, God willing, if I make it, I'm going to be looking for all of you. I really will be. You know, where are you guys? Who made it? What happened to him? What happened to her? You know, where'd they go? Because it's very important, brethren, we take this serious, because this is life and death. And you're in a reality, whether you like it or not, you're human, and God be praised you're here in the United States. It'd be a lot different if you were in Kenya, Zimbabwe, South Africa, Peru. It'd be a lot different if you were in the back hills of China or some other communist nation like North Korea. Thank God you're in one of the birthrighted nations where you have rights and freedoms and liberties for now. For now. It's important, brethren. It's important we recognize that this is very, very real. It's very serious. And the Bible is consistent from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between with this same story. Romans 8, back to Romans 8, breaking into the chapter here in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are, here's that term again, that familial term, sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. Don't fear death. Wayne did not fear death. He looked at it square in the eye. He knew it was coming. I knew it was coming. Those around him and were close to him all knew it was coming. It was just a matter of time. But guess what? We're all on that same trajectory. We're all in the same boat. It's bondage under corruption. We're all going to die at some point. Unless, of course, you have Jesus Christ as your partner, impregnating you with His Holy Spirit. Then you've got a ticket for extension beyond this physical life in due time. In due time. Every man in his own order. But the point of it is, upon Jesus' return will be the trigger. That will be the timeline. So here he continues, Paul does, and he says this, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption." That's what I was talking about before. "Whereby," and Wayne used to love this scripture, you know it. He'd always go, you know, "Abba, Abba." Remember how he would do that? "Daddy, Father." In other words, you have an access, brethren, if indeed you're able to develop it within your faith, when you're within your faith zone, you have the right and the freedom. The Father wants you to have that kind of relationship with Him, where you could actually have such familiarity with Him and confidence and favor and a sense of security with Him, you could call Him Dad. You can call Him Dad. You don't have to call Him Yeshua. You don't have to call Him Yah. You don't have to call Him God, Iesos Christos. You don't have to call Him Elohim. Call Him Dad. Daddy. Wow. That is cool. I think that's really cool. If we're in that mode through prayer, meditation, study, and the things that hopefully in time you grow to and become part of this family of Elohim who rules the universe. And He does with power, brethren. He's got the power over death. Wow. And Paul continues this story here by saying, "And the Spirit itself, my consciousness, bears witness with the Spirit of God." So my consciousness, in other words, when I got baptized, and I know when I got baptized, and I now for the last some 50 years, almost 50 years, I guess, walking with Christ, my point is that I have watched myself progress. I have watched myself fail. I have watched myself get back up, take another run at it, fail again. And then I've watched myself overcome certain things, like I don't smoke cigarettes no more. That was an accomplishment, believe it or not. I don't use the F word anymore. That was an accomplishment. That was an accomplishment. I used to use it like an adjective. But these are things, brethren, that you can look back, I hope, on your life and see even greater accomplishments than just what I just shared with you about me. And to make it even, by the way, maybe you should come up and tell us about you. You know, no, I'm just kidding. Frank says, no, I don't want to do that. But my point that I want to make, brethren, is we should be able to look back on our lives over the years we've been walking with Christ and see progressions, failures, things we still have to work on. We examine ourselves, don't we? Hopefully more often than just two times a year. We have the 10 days of awe where, again, we examine ourselves. All these things, we should be keeping ourselves in check. Man, I got to do better than that. You know, I'm doing too much of this now. I got to stop that. I got to change. Got to change my pattern so I get a new cycle. You know, those kinds of things. That's important that you take it seriously and really have fun with it, because you've got God's Holy Spirit to empower you to really make some progress in these areas. And so he goes on here and he says, look, your spirit is bearing witness with God's spirit in you. It's a actualization, we would call it, self-actualization. Verse 17, if children, then you're heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And this glory, brethren, you're about to see as Paul goes and describes it, is about the embodiment. It's about the glory that's coming to us if we endure to the end and make the grade. And we are going to be embodied. As a matter of fact, Paul goes on here and he says, even the whole world's waiting for this, even though they don't know it. He says here in verse 19, the earnest expectation of the creature or the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God, the manifestation of this glory. That's what we're talking about. What's this glory talking? What's the glory indicative of? The resurrection, the resurrected body. And so he says here in this case, as we go on, he says, for the creature was made subject to vanity. It should be futility. You're subject, I'm subject to death. This life in the long run, short term, yeah, we can enjoy a lot of things short term along the way. But in the long term, brethren, it's a life of futility because death is coming at us. We're on a railroad car heading to a brick wall, every one of us. And at some point, we have a finite ending to this physical life. That's all Paul is telling us here, that we have been created unto futility in that regard. Not willingly by reason of him who has subject the same to hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, that's death, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, that's the whole world, I don't care where they are, whether they're up in the uppermost parts of Iceland and Greenland, up there in Alaska, over there in the dark Himalayas, you know, and you know, anywhere in the world that it may be. It says here, in this case, for we know that the whole creation groans, travails in pain together until now. And boy, you can look out around the world and what do you see? You see starvation, you see droughts, you see all kinds of pestilence, you see living conditions that are deplorable, flat out deplorable. I wouldn't want my children living there. I wouldn't want to be living there. I see little things, you know, with villages and that in the back hills of Africa or the back hills of South America. And it's sad, even Mexico and so forth, in China as well. I mean, it's terrible in some cases. Yes, there's big cities. Yes, I understand the development of so many areas in the Middle East and what have you. But there are some deplorable conditions in this world where you would not want to live, guaranteed. And certainly it's obvious observation in that regard. So he goes on here and he says the whole creation is travailing in pain. Verse 23, now Romans 8, verse 23. And not only them, but ourselves also, those of us who have God's Spirit, of us also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's us, even we ourselves, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption of, to wit is inserted, but nevertheless we'll use it, to witness the redemption of our bodies. Wow! There you go. The whole program here is about redeeming this body that you have in the flesh that is finite and natural to a glorious liberation of a manifestation of something that is going to be eternal. You can't kill it. You can't destroy it. It is indestructible. As a matter of fact, as I've often said, nothing can stop it. You can go through walls. Jesus, remember, he came through the room, remember, with the door shut. It's two times there in John chapter 20. Talks about how Jesus manifested himself in a room with the door being shut, and he pops up like, beam me up, Scotty. Boop, there he is. Whoa! How did he get there? He somehow demolecularized himself and went through literally solid walls. And that's there for a reason, brethren, to tell you a little bit about what this spirit body is going to be like. Jesus said it's invisible to the eye when he talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And Nicodemus said, whoa, what are you telling me, Jesus? You can see the incredulousness of Nicodemus when he says, whoa, what? What are you telling me? Because Jesus said, what's born of flesh is flesh. What's born of spirit, Nicodemus, is spirit. It's like the wind. And then he said, you can't see it, but you can see the effect of it. Jesus showed us also, though, you can see it because he can materialize. He told Thomas, feel me, touch me. Go ahead. Is it me, Thomas, huh? And he fell to his knees, didn't he? Fell to his knees and was ashamed that he doubted him. And Jesus says, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe and don't see. That's us. That's us. That's important, brethren. We allow these things to digest in us. At any rate, here is a certain thing that, of course, the patriarch Job referenced, and of which a time is coming, that Jesus says here in John chapter 5 that now he has the authority to do. And that is in verse 25, where we read in John chapter 5, Gospel of John chapter 5, verse 25, verily, verily, I say to you, the hour's coming and now is. The dead, they shall hear the voice of the Son of God. They shall hear and shall live. Verse 26, John 5, for as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son, that's Jesus, to have life in himself, and has given him, verse 27, the authority to execute judgments also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. Don't be surprised, as he anticipates almost a deer in a headlight moment. Don't marvel. Don't marvel. Don't be surprised at this. For the hour's coming, listen to this, brethren, in which all that are in the grave, Wayne, Larry, Tom, Dick, or Harry, you know, everyone, wherever they may be, Ringo, George, and Paul, you know, all of them are going to hear at some point and in their order, because not all of them are coming up at the same time. Your Bible's clear on that too. Bible's clear on that too. But these are the apostolic truths, brethren, that have been shadow banned. They've been pushed away, and of which we need to be the guards of this faith and share it with as many people as you can, because the truth of what God is doing on this planet is amazing compared to the pagan traditions of so much of traditional Christianity. You have a great privilege, a tremendous privilege, of being able to have opportunity to share these precious truths with people, because what Jesus is saying here is he's saying the time's coming, they're all going to hear, in the grave they shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, verse 29, they shall have done good, those that have done good, unto, here's the word, resurrection of life, an embodiment, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection, embodiment, to damnation. There's your hell. It's a mercy killing. The piles of Gehenna. Those that don't get with the program, what are you going to do with them? If you have one crook in the world, you got to have locks on your doors. In the millennium, brother, in God's kingdom, it will be a utopian Shangri-La for so many of us. And it's this day over here in 1 Thessalonians, as I close this up, chapter 4, where again the Apostle Paul clearly articulating the last chapter of how we are going to meet our Lord. He says this, in a time, and you have to understand that the Church of Thessalonica, they were under persecution. Today we have Bob and Cheryl. They're here today, but then all of a sudden during the week they got arrested. They're no longer with us. What happened? I don't know. Mandate got them. You know, something got them. They're no longer with us. They're in jail, or maybe they're killed. And people were mourning about this. It got to that point where the Romans were searching houses, carting people away along with their kids. And the people were bothered. We're bothered. I'm bothered today. I'm surprisingly getting through this as I did, but I nevertheless, losing a good friend, and you losing a good teacher and friend for some of you, and a pappy, and great-grandchildren. It's hurtful. Death is a pain in the neck, I'll say. It really is. It's a sting. It's a very much of a sting. It has to go. And these people were congregating together, sometimes even in secrecy, because they had to go underground due to government overreach, due to government encroachment on their faith, because they weren't on the page of that government in that respect at that time during this writing. back in the day of approximately 55 AD in the first century. And Paul says this, look, verse 13, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are dead, he says, asleep, polite word for death, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. It's okay to cry, shed a tear. But at some point, and we keep coming back to Wayne, he's fresh in our minds, but nevertheless, at some point, even Wayne would say, stop it already. Move on. Get busy about the work. Because that was Wayne. That was Wayne. He was passionate, committed, dedicated, sacrificing, self-sacrificing, even at the point where if he had to give something away for some benefit to others, he would be willing to do that. He was built that way. But here Paul is saying basically, essentially this. He says, for we believe that Jesus died, rose again, even so then also, so them that also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede or prevent them which are asleep, dead. For the Lord himself shall descend. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23? It says, upon Christ's return. It's all consistent. There's a continuum here. They all connect together, whether you read in Thessalonians, whether you read in 1 Corinthians, whether you read in Colossians, whether you read in Hebrews. It's all connected. The dots all connect. There's no contradictions here. It's one big picture of the dead go to the grave and sleep until Christ returns. Christ is the trigger. And hopefully you've got God's Holy Spirit, which will be the receptor. And when the receptor connects with the trigger, guess what happens? Ha! You change into something called spirit, whatever it is, that can go through walls, materialize and talk as though you're human, dematerialize and be invisible. Am I making this up? Does it sound like Star Wars? No, it's in your Bible. It's in your Bible, brethren. It is in your Bible. And so here he goes and he says this, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God. We know that to be seventh trump. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, brethren, comfort one another with these words. Look to the resurrection, brethren. Because that's what Wayne is doing. That's what all of us should be doing that face death. And we all are facing that bondage to corruption. So, brethren, comfort one another with the thought and the understanding and the reality of a resurrection coming your way.